The scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged for the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15. If you do not have a Bible, we have some in the back. When we dismiss the kids, you can go get one. Verses will be up on the screen. But it'd be nice to follow along with us as we walk through 1 Corinthians. We are in the book. We've been studying it from the beginning. We like to exposit, preach through every verse, book, chapter by chapter. And that's what we do mostly here. And we're in 1 Corinthians. I want to wrap up chapter 12 today and move toward chapter 15, which we'll look at on Easter morning. The great story of our good God and great Savior who rose from the grave. So that's where we're headed. We'll finish up 12 today, 13 next week, 14 the next 2 weeks, maybe. I don't know if I'm going to get through 14 in 2 weeks. We might have to go back, I got to be honest. And then we'll look at chapter 15 Easter morning. So it's great the way God works things out. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Father, thank you for your love for us as a body. And although we are one body here in this local church, we know that there are many who call themselves brothers and sisters that belong to you and all over the world. And Father, we lift up Japan to you this morning, and we pray for that nation and those people, those who know you, those who don't know you, Father. And we pray that help would arrive, that they would get the necessary things that they need. And Father, that would provide provision for them, food, clothing, and shelter. But Father, we pray that your people and your spirit would do a work there, that they would see your great power, authority, and love in this disaster and turn to you, that many would come to know and love you, that you would get glory even in disaster. Father, we ask your blessing on the nations that will help, our country that's helping, Lord. And together, Father, we pray that you would get glory and that people would come to know and love Jesus. So, Father, as we open your word, as we study the scriptures today, we are dependent on you to open our hearts and minds, that you would awaken those who have dead hearts who don't know you, Lord, that you would bring comfort to those who are hurting, that you would bring a rebuke to those who need chastisement. Together, that you would be seen, loved, worshiped, and treasured in the one true and living God. So be with the teachers as they go, the kids as they go, that together as we worship by looking at your scripture, you would get glory, we would get your joy. In Jesus' great name, amen. So the kids are gone. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As people continue to keep coming in. I guess Verizon didn't do such a great job of changing their phones on time, right? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 12. I wish we were in 15. It'd be Easter. And we're dealing with a church in Corinth, a kind of a jacked up church, kind of a messed up church that's been dealing with a lot of different problems and issues and situations going on in the church. Sexual immorality. There's a lot of strife, jealousy, divisions, and factions going on in the church. We've looked at them as we walk through chapter by chapter, and we've noticed that it's been a continual theme. So it's no surprise as we get to chapter 12 and we're dealing with spiritual gift that there is division among the church concerning spiritual gifts. That people had different gifts and different roles and different functions, and they were proud of it. Especially those who had the gifts that were, you know, sign gifts or gifts that were kind of like gathering crowds and not those who would go and just clean the bathroom. So they was causing divisions among the church. And Paul teaches us here that even though we come from all kinds of backgrounds and diversity and experiences, different talents and gifts, there still can be unity in the church. Unity does not mean conformity. Some people think that you have to look like me, dress like me, perceive and live out your cultural expressions in your life exactly like someone in order to have unity. That's not unity, that's conformity, that's uniformity. In fact, if you go to a church and everyone looks like the same one, wears the same suits, the same tie, the same dresses, you know, the same everything, they have the same hobbies, they go to the same places, listen to the same music, you need to get in your car and run, really, because, you know, it's probably more a cult than it is a church, right? Churches are made up of all kinds of people, like our church, people who like country music and rock music, hip-hop, ride motorcycles, you know, work at hospitals, work on construction sites. Some people work in county jails and state prisons. Some people just came out of county jails and state prisons. But we're family. You know, we're one because we are the family and the body of Christ. And how does that happen? It happens when we are gathered around Jesus, right? Unity doesn't happen because we try to make it or we try to form it or we try to just kind of like, let's put our heads together and think of something we can gather around. Unity is not something you form, it's something you join. It's Jesus. And when Christ is at the center, the byproduct is unity. Jesus at the center, and we gather around him. And let me say this as we continue to look at this book and this chapter. The church is not a building. Okay? I know we talk about going to church in the sense of the corporate, of the building, but it's really not a building. It's and not an event. We gather just together and then we just go and not the church anymore. The church is people who live life together, opening our homes, loving people, caring for people, serving one another, reading our Bibles, praying together, being good missionaries together, serving our good God together. And much of that, if we're honest, we look at the church today, a lot of that's done not here on Sunday morning. Certainly those who serve together and pray together here, but a lot of what goes on in the church is not happening here. It doesn't change the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're a Christian and this is your home, we'll talk about a little bit about local gatherings, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you go to work, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Just like I have an older brother who lives on the west side of Manhattan. He's still my brother. I mean, I don't see him a whole lot. But it doesn't change the proximity of where he lives. Doesn't change the fact that he's my biological brother and we're family. And Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 15 about the local church, about the gathering of people, not much bigger than the people in this church right here, to a local gathering. We gather together to pray, to worship, to submit to leadership, to give of tithes and offering, to pray, sing together, and do all those things that local churches do. I can't stress that enough. Because when we gather, we work together. When Paul talks about the gathering of the people, we'll see that today in the body, he's talking about working together as one body. So if you're here, and King's is your home. Maybe you're a covenant member. Maybe you're not, but you're coming as your home. This is what Paul is talking. And maybe you're here, you're visiting, you have another church, and you're just here for whatever reason. Then you need to go back to your church and say, where do I fit in? Where do I get plugged in? We're a family. And maybe you're here and you're just thinking of looking for a church. Well, this is good. We're glad you're here because this is what is expected of you, to be part of a diverse people gathering together. In the center is Jesus, the gospel. And together we bring different gifts. We bring different abilities. We bring different experiences together. And we gather around Jesus. He gives us unity, right? It's Jesus. So we'll see three things as we walk through this passage together. The first one is correlation. We're going to see Paul use the body, the human body, and correlates it to the body of Christ. Okay, and kind of lays the thesis down and then does his explanation of what he's talking about. And you'll see, he says some things that are quite funny, actually, I think, if you really think it through. And then finally, we'll look at allocation. We'll look how God allots and places people in the place where he wants in the body. Okay, so we're talking about the church. We're talking about a local gathering together and how God brings us together for a specific purpose by his sovereign will. Okay, that's where we're going, and let's look at it together. Correlation, one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Now, the scripture uses different metaphors, illustrations, or what do you want to say, when it concerns the people of God. Things like, we are the household of God, okay? We are the temple of God. I'm talking about the people, not the building, the temple, when we gather together. We are the building. 1 Corinthians 3, I think it was, we looked at. We are the flock of God. We are the vine. Paul himself loves to use metaphors. He's already talked, if you remember back in a couple of chapters before, he talked about running the race, boxing in the air. You know, metaphors about the Christian life. Here, Paul used the metaphor of the human body as a picture of the body of Christ, the church. And now they should be unified, not divided, but they should be unified with diversity, but together in one body have unity. For just as the body, verse 12, is one, that's us, that's our human body, and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. And what Paul is saying, look, there's a human body, there is various parts that work together in a unified fashion, one body composed of many members. Even though every part of our body has a different function, there could be unity when our body is working together the way it was put together by God. Now, I mean, that's obvious, right? I mean, you know, okay, I think I can get that. I understand that, but I think it's harder to live it out than it is to understand it. Because on the one hand, the church is meant to be together, unified, one body, function in a unified manner with a common goal and purpose. And yet, as important as unity is, it is not to be pursued in such a way that obscures and hides that we are individual members of it. There's individuality, your experiences, your gifts, your talents, but there is not individualism. It's all about me. Separate agendas. Okay? Same with the marriage. Husband and wife are one, right? That's God's arithmetic. One plus one equals one. There's individuals that become one. So we don't have separate agendas, but there is diversity. The church, when appropriately functioning, is supposed to be like a body. That everyone in the church, every person in the church, is part of the body, having its own role and its function. And the body is a very cool creation of God. I was looking up some things about the human body. And do you know that it takes 60 muscles in the face? There are 60 muscles in the face. It takes 20 muscles to smile and 40 to frown. So it's easier to smile than to frown, for those that you like to frown. The heart beats around 3 billion times in an average person's life. 3 billion times. Unlike other body cells, I thought this was good. Brain cells cannot regenerate. Once brain cells are damaged, they are not replaced. So that's my answer for my life. They're not replaced. Okay, I burned a lot out there, my BC days. Okay, so if I'm a little slow, you know why. You know that we are born with 300 bones, And most average adults have only, the biology majors, my daughter one, my wife has got a degree, 206 bones in the adult human body. It's like, what happened? They fuse together as you grow. I didn't know that. I don't know if I'll ever use that again, but it's here anyway. And I think what's important about the analogy, I think is so cool, as I just sat there and looking at my hands all day. That's what I did this week. Like, took my shoes off, looked at my toes, my hands. Like, I had to examine and just kind of look at my hands and toes. What's so cool about it is it works together without really, like, thinking about it, you know? It's like if I see something that's, you know, like a cheeseburger that I'm just going to get up. You know, my eyes may see it, my stomach may growl, my mouth may water, and I'm just going to get it, right? I don't have to, like, convince my feet, go get that burger. No, I don't want to go. Yeah, come on, let's go. You know, it's like it works together. It just happens. I think that's what Paul is saying. It's working together. It all works together. That is, until something goes wrong, right? Many of you know my wife and I are taking care of her mom, who has cancer, and the chemo has given her what they call neuropathy, okay, the deadening of the nerves. And things have gone bad as far as her hands and her feet. They're not working. She goes to reach something, and rather than open her hand, she closes her hand. And you could see how the human body, when it's not functioning, is not really working very well together. And disaster can happen, okay? And disaster can happen. But when it's unified, when they're working together, and that's what Paul is talking about. And look what Paul says, too. Just as the body is one, we're going to talk about it. It's the church he's talking about. At the very end, it says, we are one body, so it is with Christ. You think he would say, so it is with the church, because that's what he's talking about. He doesn't do that. Why? He says, so it is with Christ. He does it because he sees the very strong connection between Christ and his people, and his people. It's impossible and wrong to speak about the church and not speak about Christ. Right? They can't be separated. And if you think about it that way, and you think about our church, and you think about it is Christ, we'll see the body of Christ, Christ living among us, what would that say to you, to me, if we looked at each other as Jesus? Okay? If, in other words, what would it be like if when we were cruel, insensitive, uncaring, unloving, we really were being that way to Jesus? What if what we said out of our mouth, our discouraging words, our insensitivity to the pain and hurts of others, if it was really Jesus, and that's what we thought, it was Jesus, he was here, he's there, he's with us, if it was that way, I think our church would change. I think I would change. How would we act? How would we minister to one another? Would things change for you? They would change for me. And that's something I have to continually think about, is that when I minister to you, and I don't mean in a pastoral sense only, it's the body of Christ. Not just some group of people with a few things in common, a good club, some sort of cause or voluntary organization. We are Christ, the body of Christ. Look around. Let that sink in. As we deal with one another, we think about things like unity and diversity, talents and gifts, and how we treat each other. In all these things, we need to keep that in the front of our minds, that who we are, who we belong to, and who is living on the inside of every child of God. Jesus, we belong to him. It's so connected that when Paul was murdering and persecuting the church and was on his way to Damascus in the book of Acts, Jesus comes and rocks him off his horse. He blasted. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, at this point, Paul had not met Jesus. But because he was persecuting the church, Jesus took it personally. Christ is more than just with his church. He is the church. One commentator said this, In order to accomplish his work on earth, Jesus had a body made of flesh and blood. In order to accomplish his work today, Jesus had a body that consists of living human beings. We are the body of Christ. Because we've all been baptized, it says, in one spirit. Verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jew, Greek, slave, free. We were all made to drink of one spirit. Now the word baptism here is talking about spiritual baptism. We're not talking about water baptism. All right, spiritual baptism is what the Bible calls new birth. You've heard the word conversion. The word baptism and the word drinking of one flesh is when we are, what baptizo means, immersed in the Spirit, and so being completely identified with Christ, He is in us and we are in Him, right? That's what being baptized. In other words, the work of the Spirit at the place of, when we repent of our sins and we believe on Jesus, we are baptized, we are brought into, we're going to talk about that, into the body of Christ. And there's a couple of things you need to know about this verse, verse 13. The one is, all baptism into one body and all made to drink of one spirit is in the aorist tense. And I tell you that because it means it's pointing to one event, an absolute event that had taken place in the past that carries on with them, okay? So they were and have been baptized in the Spirit. When the Spirit of God submerges you into the body of Christ, when you become a believer, you've been renewed, you have life in you, you're a Christian, you've repented, and Christ comes to dwell in your heart. Okay? One-time event. Second here, Paul in it also is writing to who? We were all baptized into one body. Not the elite. Not those who have this sign or that sign or those who have... He's saying that all Christians have been baptized by one Spirit. The entire church, he assures them, have been baptized by one Spirit and drink of that same Spirit. Okay? There's not those who have not been baptized that are Christians and those that have been baptized, whether it's signs of tongues or whatever it is, as some sort of second blessing. He says... All of you have been baptized. Now remember, not everyone did those, had gifts of tongues, other things. But he says, if you follow Jesus, chapter 12, verse 1, we looked at that a couple weeks ago. Excuse me, chapter 12, verse 3, Jesus Lord, Lordship of Jesus, right? Rebecca read my verse, Colossians 1. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. So if you have Jesus, how much of God do you have? All. It's not how much of Jesus, how much of the Spirit that you have, it's how much of the Spirit that has of you. Remember that. Okay? How much of the Spirit has of you. Third thing I want to point out in this verse, if you have an NIV, you have this. It says this, for we were all baptized by one Spirit. Not a very good translation. Okay? I don't like to pick on translation. I'm just pointing things out. Okay? By is not a good translation for the preposition that is there. The Holy Spirit doesn't do the baptizing. Okay? Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit doesn't do the baptizing. Jesus is the baptizer. The Holy Spirit is the element or the agent of baptism. If you remember, early in the Gospels, John the Baptist was baptizing people. Jesus came along. And he said to the crowd, after me comes one who is mightier than I. The straps of sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. John the Baptist says, I have baptized you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the one who does the baptizing. Jesus does. The third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the element in which we are baptized. Okay? And you'll understand why I'm going with this in a moment. Think of water baptism. Now, we believe in believer's baptism here at this church. When you confess of your sins, you repent of your sin, you've been born anew, you've been converted to Christ, you're a follower of Jesus, we pull this up here and we baptize you as a demonstration and a declaration of your oneness within Christ and your belonging to the body. Okay, I'm not going to go all the way over that right now. When that happens... You have the baptizer, that's me. I go in the tank and I'm going to baptize you. You have the baptized, That's the one that comes in the tank that's made a profession of faith, and they're going to be baptized. Then you have the element or the agent, which is the water in which we baptize you in. Okay? In the same way, spiritually, Jesus is the baptizer, according to our verse. He who is baptized, right? John says, he will come and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The verse says, who's baptized? All were baptized. So the baptized is every Christian. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the agent or element for all of us who are baptized in or with, is the proper translation of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Not by, but in or with the Holy Spirit. And that's important. Okay? That's important. Because what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is doing when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit is it's taking us and bringing us into, submerging us into the body of Christ. Okay? Into Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are incorporated into one body. It's not only the act of the baptism that gives me life. It is Jesus, the baptizer, baptizing us with or in the Spirit, incorporating us into Christ, which is our life. Okay? John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, Jesus says, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. John 5. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, Jesus talking, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. John 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. He makes it clear. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I say all that because there are those who will say that you can be a Christian and not be baptized. Wrong. Romans 8. Anyone does not have the Spirit of God, it does not belong to him. Christ. Okay? What happens is, we, the church, Jesus the baptizer, or we the people, the church, Jesus the baptizer, the element and the agent is the Holy Spirit, bringing us into communion with Christ, and Christ in communion with us in our spirit. So you either have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you because you've repented and you received Jesus, have life in him, or you do not, and you do not belong to Christ. Now, there are those who have experienced, I've talked to them, I love them, they're brothers and sisters in Christ, they'll tell you about experiencing this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have experienced it yourself. Well, I've experienced it, Pastor. I've experienced this empowering, this anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I say, praise God for that. Praise God for that. But it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit at conversion. It may be your conversion experience. Maybe you were just playing church all your life. You're doing religious things. And finally you come to repentance and faith. And for the first time, the Holy Spirit came powerfully into your life. And you were just playing church before and you were converted. Or maybe you're living for yourself in rebellion. And you're doing what you want to do. You're living the way you want to live. And you're quenching the Spirit. You're grieving the Spirit. And then God granted you repentance, as Alistair Begg says, gave you a kick in the pants and a big hug and sent you on your way. Whatever it may be, baptism of the Spirit is at conversion. It is the agent, the Holy Spirit, baptizing us into the body of Christ. Christ is now dwelling within us. It's a one-time event that has not something that is continual. Being filled with the Spirit is one thing, is different. But being baptized is for all people who are converted. So, the very folks who talk about baptism of the Spirit, you're a Christian, you're not really one of us because you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, is doing the very thing I think, and I say this lovingly because I love them, many of them are brothers, but they're wrong and they're saying that you are better than me. You are empowered more than me. You have a better relationship with Christ than I do. And that's not true. We were all baptized into one body at conversion. We're all able to drink from that one Spirit. Divisions and jealousies and strife and contentions, there's no place in the church. We were all, that's what he's saying. So whether you're a Jew, a Greek, slave, or free, We're all able to drink from one spirit. Now, some of you maybe done some traveling. I've done a little bit of traveling. You meet brothers and sisters from different age, different ethnic background, different cultures, a different other side of the world, and they love Jesus. Man, listen, no matter what the difference is, you get down, you bow your head, man, the music is playing. I've been in conferences of people all over the country. There is unity when we're worshiping the one true God, isn't there? Amen? No matter where you are, no matter what, our voices sing, our prayers go up to our great, good, and God, Jesus. There's oneness, there is unity. Why? We're family, we're in one body. Just like our human bodies, there are ailments that keep us from that unity. And Paul will say, all right, you know what? We're one body. Just as your human body, there's the body of Christ. We're one. And how does that happen? We've been baptized by one spirit. We're all able to drink from that one spirit. We're all in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a conversion. And let's see what he says. Paul explains it a little better because he says, that's true, but there's also divisions. There's also times where ailments and difficulties come to the body that will cause it not to have this unity, not to have working together. It's compromise. Broken foot, broken arm, right? You've had it before. Some of you have right now. You got a cold or you got, you know, your lungs are filled with from pneumonia and the things aren't functioning really well. And Paul mentions two ailments that come upon the body of Christ that cause divisions, that cause it not to work properly. He mentions two. We'll look at them both. First one is self-deficiency, verse 14. Basically, he's saying, you know what? You don't need me. I don't fit in. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, then what? That would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, think about how silly that sounds for a minute. If your foot decided to go independent, right, and from the rest of your body, it would be pretty bad. It would not go well. And I'll tell you, if your foot decided to go its own way, it wouldn't change the fact that it says you're still part of the body. It may do this, okay, but you're still connected to the rest of the body. All right? Your hand may punch you in the eye, but you're only hurting who? Yourself, right? That's the way it works. He says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would make it also not less part of the body. The fact that you feel useless or inferior does not change the truth. The truth is, each member of the body is needed. We are one in the body, and we can't just sit back in a self-loathing kind of mode because that will bring ailments, that will bring the body to not function as it's supposed to function. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, all right, I'm not fitting in, everybody's an eye, if where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now think about it. If everyone was an eye, right, you're looking over and there's a big round eye sitting next to you. Some green, red, some bloodshot from hanging out too late, that forgot to set the alarm. You know, there's a giant eyeball, okay? Or if you only had an ear, how would you smell anything? And that's what he's saying. If you were just an eye, only an eye, you didn't have a sense of smell, you might walk along and think, that's a piece of chocolate. Your nose would tell you it's not, right? You need your nose, okay? You'll get that on the way home, but maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, looks like everything's under control at King's Chapel. I'm not really needed. It's like your foot telling your hand, you know what? I'm out of here. Now, if that's the way you feel, then maybe it's something we need to do differently. Maybe it's something the elders, maybe like I told you a couple weeks ago, we need to make it more available for you. We're working on the bulletin this week, just making more things available for you to get connected in. Okay, so maybe it's not just your fault, maybe it's partly our fault. Maybe it's something we both need to do. But the truth is, whoever you are, if you feel self-deficient that you're not needed here, it's not true. It's not true. Okay, it's not true. You're needed here. The body exists because of diversity. So we are here in unity. Yes, there's diversity. And to say I'm useless, I have no function is not true. The church needs its members and needs each diverse member. Verse 20, there are many members, but one body. Okay? That's what it means to be a body. Many members, one body. Now, that's self-deficiency. The next thing he talks about is the opposite, and that's self-sufficiency. Okay? Another thing we need to avoid. It'll cause a body to fall apart. Okay? Self-sufficiency. All right? A lot of times it's masked under, you know, mostly it's pride, really. Let's be honest. Right? I could do this. I don't need any help. That's really about. It's not about individuality and bringing gifts and abilities. It's individualism. Leave me alone. Don't need help. I could do this on my own. And you keep quiet and you don't want to, you know, ask any questions. You don't want to because you got it all together. Verse 21. Look how he switches. The eye cannot say to the hand. Now he's talking the other way. I have no need of you. All right? The eye said to the hand, I don't need of you. Nor again the feet, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I mean, think about that. Your head telling your feet, I don't need you. It's like you're going to roll somewhere to get something. I mean, it's just silly. But he's, you know, we need our hands, right? We need our hands to protect our face. I boxed for years. I needed my hands. My eyes were like important to me. And my hands were like, I want to protect your eyes. I'm like, good. Why don't you do that? My nose is still mad at my hands. They do a great job. But it's protecting, you know, again, if the head says to the feet, I have no need of you. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Paul is making ridiculous statements because that's the attitude that people had in the church that caused the division, that caused the jealousy, that caused the strife. Oh, I got this gift. You know what? I don't need you, that puny old gift over there, that talent over there. Or, you know what? I don't have that gift. I don't have that ability. I'm just no good. I'm just going to sit over here. Paul is addressing both self-deficiency and self-sufficiency. I mean, it would be ridiculous if each member of our body went to war with one another. I mean, punching myself, I mean, it was just, who would win at that? Who wins? Who wins when one body part attacks another body part? Nobody wins, right? Everyone loses. Same with the body here. When we attack and malign and do those things, nobody wins. We need one another. And the remedy of that is to evaluate how important each person is. And that's what Paul does in verse 22. He says, on the contrary, not self-sufficiency, not self-deficiency, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are dispensable. Okay? Are dispensable. What he's saying, there are strong and dominant parts, arms, legs, fists, yet there are the weaker and less prominent but vital that are indispensable. That's what he's saying. You can live without a hand, try to live without your lungs. Okay? You can live without a foot, try to live without your brain. Okay? I know people that don't have brains, but you know what I mean. I'm talking about, you know, a total lobotomy, right? Just taking off out of your brain, okay? It's like, no, you may not see it, but it's working, right? You know, we don't think, oh, my lungs, I wonder how my lungs are doing today. You know, that's not what we think. But you hurt yourself somewhere, you're thinking, you know, you want to make sure that your feet stay dry. You know, those the things that we don't see, Paul says, are indispensable. They're needed. And some of the Corinthians were looking at their brothers and sisters thinking, look how very gifted they are. And others were saying, look how invaluable you are. You're not really that important. And they lacked honor. They don't value nobody. They didn't, they didn't really care about their contribution. All right? And that's what they were doing. The parts that seem weaker to you, the parts you think you can do without, those parts, he says, are indispensable. Indispensable. And that's let me tell you, that's humbling for me. The pastor, indispensable. We can live without you. But some of you who are prayer warriors, some of you who are doing things behind the scenes, is what holding the church together. May we never, no matter what leadership position we are in, and I'm speaking to myself, think for a moment, God needs me. Okay? That's a bad place to be. I praise God for the opportunity. I am thankful for the responsibility, but never get to the place where I think God needs me. It's the humble servant that no one sees that's indispensable. That's what he says. And the visible ones, myself, leaders, and need to protect, right? Don't your arms protect your lungs, your ribs protect your heart, I think so. If that's not right, biology people, you know what I mean. Okay? And external bone stuff keeps a close eye on that stuff that's inside. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. The unseen, the unnoticed are holding the body together. That's what Paul is saying. Okay? Verse 23, and on these parts, there's parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Here he's talking about body parts that we don't want others to see, right? We think less honorable. It's like, would you cover that up? You know, it's like, it's that stuff that, you know, those shirts, bathing, you know, stuff that people like shouldn't wear. He says, listen, even those parts, honor those parts, he says, verse 23, that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, right? Verse 24, they're unpresentable parts. So what do you think that is? I can only guess. It's the stuff that we treat with greater modesty. It's the unseen jewels and things that we don't show, all right? It's women don't walk in with no clothes on. Men have clothes on. We cover parts of our body. We treasure, we don't expose. The body parts are clothed and covered up. That's what he says. With greater what? Honor. Unpresentable parts we treat with greater modesty. Don't we do that? I hope so. Women should dress modestly. Men should dress modestly. That's what he says. That's what he's saying. The seen and the unseen. The upfront and behind the scenes. That's what's holding us together. So if you have the gift of hospitality and you're not up here teaching, preaching, singing, or seeing, and you just see a new person in church, take them to lunch. Will you get recognition from, you know, some sort of corporate recognition or something? Probably not. But we need you. If you have the gift of service and mercy and prayer, we need you. If you take those prayer lists, we have the prayers go out every week, and pray over them. We need you. The things that are unseen, the things that are hidden, the things that are inside, those things Paul says we should honor, they're indispensable. They are to be treated with modesty, love, and respect. That's what he's saying. We cannot have the mindset, I don't need you, or you don't need me. We need each other. And we can't dismiss different parts of the body. You know, it's easy for me to say that because I rely so much on the unseen. But there's so many times you here at the church don't see the unseen. I don't know how to fix that. I don't know if we need to fix that. Maybe I just need to tell you there are a lot of people, I can't go by name, it's way too many, that are doing work behind the scenes, whether it's audio, whether it's cleaning, there's so much, organizing work days, you know, whatever it may be. There's so much going on. You know, it takes a lot. Mowing lawns and cleaning toilets and vacuuming rugs. It takes teachers and preachers and audio and sound people, computer geeks, encouragers, gifts of hospitality, gift of mercy, all kinds. It takes all kinds to be the church. Verse 24, and Paul says, God has so composed the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why? Verse 25, that there may be no schismata, divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another, right? Love, care for one another. And it's important. We could not love each other appropriately, care for each other appropriately, until we are working together in one body. And when we do, love flows from us, to us, through us, to other people, to our communities. Alistair Begg again said this. It just struck me when I read it. The strategy of the evil one is to inflate us in order to defeat us, okay? The strategy of the evil one is to inflate us in order to defeat us. But the pattern that God has is to deflate us to exalt us. There should be distinctions. There needs to be differences. There needs to be diversity, but there should not be divisions. Paul wants them to have unity that is deep and wide. Verse 26, so much so that if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Have you ever hurt a body part and it messes with your whole body? I broke my big toe. I mean, in comparison to the rest of my body, it's not that big, but I broke a big toe. I tell you, it hurt everywhere. up my leg, my hips after a week because I couldn't really walk, and I'm walking like this, you know, and it just messed my whole body up. That's Paul saying. If you hurt, everybody hurts. If you rejoice, everybody rejoices. Now, there are two sweet young ladies that are having children, pregnant with child. if you didn't get what I meant. In the church, what are all the women doing that are finding out? Rejoicing with them, right? Rejoicing with them. Now, some of you may not know who that is, and you want me to tell you. Can I tell them? I hear one, yeah. Who's the other one? It's okay. Kelly Dietz, it's okay. All right, just checking. Bethany Williams, okay. Rejoice with those who rejoice, right? Hurt with those who hurt. There are those of us who have sick parents, runaway children, abandoning spouses, all kinds of things. And when you're hurt, we hurt. That's the way it's supposed to be. But I will tell you this. I will tell you this. Community just doesn't happen because we gather. Paul's not talking. Paul's assuming that we're living life together. Paul's assuming that the church of Corinth is sharing those things with each other. Those are not in community. Those who are not gathered together and living life together with each other. We don't know what's going on in your life. We can't rejoice with you. We don't know what's going on in your life. We can't hurt with you. Paul's assuming we're living community together, right? I know you hear me say it all the time, but it's not this drive-through community. We're living life together. We're connected. We're talking. We're communicating. I think part of the problem is so many of us and to some degree, me, and I don't want to get into it right here, right now. It's being taped, but from a dysfunctional home, right? So we don't really know what it means to live in family, to love, to encourage, to fight healthy, to do all these things under the center, around the center of Jesus and the gospel, forgiving one another, having mercy on one another, giving a kick in the pants with one another when we need it. You know, a healthy, functional family. And then we come to the church and we're messed up. We got to keep the gospel at the center, Jesus at the center, the Word of God as the final authority, His lordship in my life, humble and gospel. That's why we're a gospel centric church. Everything flows from the gospel. We have different talents, one Lord, right? One baptism, one Bible, one mission, led by the same one Spirit. It's not self-deficiency. It's not self-sufficiency. Dependence or independence, it's interdependence. Loving one another, caring for one another, and living life together. Okay? Now, let me add this one more thing as we move on to our next point. Think about. Self-deficiency, I'm not needed. Self-sufficiency, I don't need you. Both are a matter of pride. Even self-deficiency. Say, oh, you know, I'm not really needed here, and you know, I wish I were, or whatever, is really self-focused, not Christ-focused. It really is dependent on your views, your perspective, and not the great, good, sovereign God that we love and serve. And when we do that, we're not trusting God, and we're calling into question God's power and sovereignty, both with self-sufficiency and self-deficiency. We call into question the power of God in our life, the gifts that He gives, and the sovereignty of God. And we have to, and Paul stresses this in this letter, okay? Chapter 12, verse 6. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them in some people. No, in everyone. Verse 11. These are empowered, talk about the power of God, by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members of each members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. That's God's sovereignty. All right? It'd be kind of funny if our eye was connected to our knee. You know? It would be difficult to walk if we only had one foot. I mean, God arranged the parts of our body in His perfect creative order for a reason, for a purpose, for unity. Okay? Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church. Stop right there, the word appointed. God has appointed. Appointed means to set apart. Appointment means to place and to set apart. It is God who does the setting and the appointing. It's His call. It is His gift. It is His sovereign working in His church. That's where we get the word ordination from. Okay? Now, I'm an ordained minister of the gospel. I've been ordained. But even that is really just a confirmation, okay? When you think of ordination, think of a confirmation that the call of my life has been evident to the people, the church around me, and says, yes, God has ordained you. God has set you apart. We see your gifts. You're ministering in such a way you understand the gospel. You can teach the word of God. And therefore, we will confirm that God has set you apart. Okay? God has appointed you to this or that. And in that sense, all of us have been ordained. In the sense that God has gifted you, spiritual gifted you, to use to function, to live out in the body of Christ a certain role and function in the body. You've been gifted. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. We talked about that. Right? Remember our definition. Spiritual gifts is an ability sovereignly given by God to believers for God's glory that empowers us for what? The building up of the body, the work of the ministry, and the advancement of the kingdom. It is God sovereignly given, empowering us for his glory, building up the church, advancement of the kingdom, and the work of the ministry. So in that way, God has set you apart for a certain body part, whether it's the hand, the foot, the finger, the eye, the nose, whatever it may be. And that's where you are, and that's where you need to be exercising your gift. We're going to talk about testing and confirming, because that's very important. You can't just say, you know what, I have the gift of singing if no one has the gift of listening. You know, that's a problem. You know, so, you know, you have to, you have this confirmation, you know, that, yes, he has this gift, and we love to hear him sing, okay? I'm not going to sing for you, but so it's working together, trusting in the sovereign work of God, designing us in such a way and bringing us here together as a body that we work and grow and live life together. That's why he says one body, verse 27, okay? You are the body of Christ, not a body. You are the body of Christ. You don't go your own way. You don't do your own thing. You belong to the head, who is Jesus. Where he goes, the body goes with him, right? And when we say, I'm not needed, or I don't need you, we're calling into question God's sovereignty, and we're acting like children, whining children, who opens up a gift at Christmas. And you know, if you ever done this before, you could see it in your own kid's face, or maybe even when you got a kid when gift when you were young, and you're like, you know, oh, it's great. Really great, really good gift. You know, it's like, that's not what I wanted. And then, or you're like, oh, what do you got? I like that gift. Want to trade? You know what I mean? It's like, you know, we have that elephant party thing when everybody kind of goes around. It's kind of like, you know what? I don't like this, so I'm going to take that from you. You know, that, and that's how we act like children. When we don't trust that God is sovereign, his goodness is always good, and we can trust him. We can trust him. That's why I believe God, throughout chapter 12, 13, and 14, you will see sovereignty. Excuse me, chapter 12, sovereignty, unity, and diversity, okay? So he decides. Also look at verse 28. God has appointed, okay? It's his call, it's his decision, in the church, first apostles, second prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration, or administrating in various kinds of tongues. What Paul does here is he mixes the office of the apostle and prophet with some of the gifts. When he talks about, you can see the change. Then he says gifts of healing and helping and administrating. And this is where things get a little bit crazy. I'm going to hit it now, and then we're going to talk about it more in a couple of weeks. There's a difference between the office of apostle and the gift of apostolos, the sent ones, is the Greek word. There's a difference between the office of prophet, Jeremiah, Isaiah, than there is the gift of prophecy. When you get those confused, you're hanging out with people who want you to drink Kool-Aid, wear, you know, white sneakers, and like drink that, you'll feel fine. You know, that's where things get a little bit crazy. There's a difference between the two. There is the function of a gift that someone may have and the office of an apostle or something like that. Wayne Grudem defines the church office as this. I think it's very helpful. Someone who's holding the office, pastor's office, or an apostle at the time, we'll talk about that. Someone who's been publicly recognized as having the rights and responsibility to perform certain functions for the benefit of the whole church. See, there's a difference between gifts. I have the gift, pastoral gift. I've been called to the office of pastor. Some of you may have the gift of pastoring, shepherding people, that just have the gift. You haven't been called to the office. Okay? So there's a difference. Now, when we talk about the gift of apostle and the gift of prophet, there's the apostle, capital A, the 12, and then there's the apostle, the small a, missionaries. We call them missionaries from the Latin word missio. Okay? There's the capital P, prophet, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the writing of the New Testament. The apostles were had prophetic offices as well. They wrote scripture. Okay? That has ceased. There was only 12. There was only 12. So much so that Mark's gospel, in the gospel according to Mark, Jesus says, Jesus' ministry, he said, I appoint 12 that they may be with me. Jesus, in a very real sense, appointed out of a whole group of disciples, 12 men, and called them apostles. And the apostles in that day knew that the office was such a place where they had to know, live with, work with, minister with Jesus. In fact, when Judas hung himself, we read in Acts chapter 1, 21, when they were looking for a replacement, the apostolic office and the qualifications of that, it says, it was necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, he ministered among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That who's the apostle was going to be. Well, unless you're here and you're 2,000 years old, you do not have the office of apostle. You had to see Jesus, live with Jesus, walk with Jesus, and be a witness of his resurrection. Okay? I don't think anybody here is 2,000 years old. In fact, the Bible says that the apostle, the capital A, the office, the prophet, capital P, the office, was necessary for the foundation of the church, for the divine revelation as God was revealing himself to the apostles, to the prophets, and they were writing scripture. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, that's us, but fellow citizens with all the saints, and are of God's household, that's us, the church, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. We are the building being built up. The cornerstone, the foundation, has been laid. So much so that in Ephesians, he goes on to say, Paul writes, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul had an insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was made known to the sons of men as it's been revealed. God has revealed himself where? Through the apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. So capital A, apostle, and capital P, prophet, was for the revelation of God. I have one. We'll talk more about prophetic gifts and stuff when we move on to chapter 14. Okay? We'll move on to that when we get there. Let me just say this and we'll move on to the next gift. Those who have the gift of prophecy, or those who have the gift, the apostolos being sent, are what we call missionaries. I don't call them apostles because it gets too messed up. I don't want to say, oh, little a every time, you know what I mean? We call them missionaries. People that have the rights and responsibilities to go into other places, preach the gospel, see a church be birthed, raise it up in leadership and teaching and preaching, and see the church give birth in a certain culture, in a certain place. Okay? So that's the capital A and the capital P. Then he says teachers. There are teachers, those that teach the word of God, that do it well, that do it very well. Then he says there are gifts of miracles. We talked about that already. Gifts of healing, okay? We talked about that already. Gifts of helps. Right? These are the different gifts. I told you in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, they're the gifts of helps. Great word. It means to lift burdens, to take burdens onto yourself. Some of you have the gift of helps. You're there, man. You know, there's a need. You're not going to ask any questions. You're not going to be like, you deserve this. You're there. How can I lift your burdens? How can I help you today? What can I do? How can I help? You have the gift of helps. It's a beautiful word. And he goes on. Administration. Word means to steer or to pilot. It's leadership. Some of you come in, you have the gift of leadership. You see what needs to be done. There's maybe a lot of different pieces of the puzzle. You're able to put it together. You're steering the ship. I got this. You have the gift of administration. So there are helps, there's mercy gifts, there are administrative gifts, prophetic gifts. There are all kinds of gifts. We'll talk more about tongues and everything when we get to chapter 14. What does he say in verse 29? Is everybody an apostle? No. Are everybody a prophet? No. Do some of you, are all you teachers? Thank goodness, no. Do all work miracles? No. Rhetorical, that's the answer. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Does everybody speak in a tongue? No. Does everybody have a tongue? Yes. Do all interpret? No. What's Paul saying? Look, not everybody's the same. Stop trying to be someone you're not and stop trying to look at other gifts and talents and abilities that other people have. Where do you fit in? Verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, if you're anything like me, you get to that and go, wait a minute. That's controversial. I mean, everyone's a sequel. We should love. We should value. Don't look at other people. But now you're telling me I should earnestly desire something. I looked at that and I'm like, all right, this is good. So I started reading on it. And it turns out there's two ways to interpret that passage. The Greek term earnestly desire can be translated in the negative and the positive. It could mean jealousy. Earnestly desire something that is evil. Something that is wrong. It's a verb. It's in the indicative mood. And it could be negative and it could be positive. Or it could be desire, just what this says, this translation, but earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not quite sure, because that doesn't really make sense, but it could be negative where it's like you are earnestly desiring the higher gifts. And therefore, the next verse says, but I'll show you a better way. Makes sense to me. The problem is, verse 31, earnestly desires, the same Greek word, same indicative mood, that's in chapter 14, verse 1, which is in the positive. So, I don't know. So I'm like, all right, one thing I do know. I know Paul is not causing division. Amen? Paul's not. Either way, Paul's saying that the higher gifts, and I thought about this last night. I was up most of the night just... Paul says desire the higher gifts, whether it's negative or positive, he's not saying cause division. What he's saying, I believe, from the rest of the chapter is desire the gifts that bring more and greater unity and love to the whole church. That would make sense to me. Either way, negative or positive, the higher gifts, we see that and we think, oh, the external kind of, you know, prophecy, rest, he doesn't say, but whatever it is, we'll talk about it in chapter 14. There's some prophetic stuff that he calls greater gifts. Whatever it is, it's for the unity of the church. It's for the love of the church. It's for the building up of the church. It's for the advancement of the kingdom. It's not personal. It's not for your own glory. Right? Not everybody has the same function. People have different usefulness. Same value. We value one another equally, but we have different function and roles. And what he's saying is, whatever it is, do it so that the entire church... More people, the merrier, are built up, strengthened, encouraged, touched, have gifts that are ministering to the whole body. That's what I believe he's saying. John Piper mentions this in his text on this verse, that he calls it dissatisfied contentment. I like that. Dissatisfied contentment. You know, in the Bible it says that we need to be content in the gospel. That God loves me so much that Jesus Christ was crucified on my behalf. I look my behalf. I look at the cross and I see how wicked I am. I look at the cross and I see how loved I am. And be content in the gospel. But the Bible also says don't be content in your sanctification. Grow in holiness. You know, we can't just sit back and go, okay, I'm as close as much as I want to be like Jesus and I'm good for now. You know what I mean? It says, be content in the gospel, but pursue love. Be content in the gospel, but Paul says, I strive for the goal, for the prize. Heavenly calling of Christ. So Piper says that the verse means, and I like what he says, is that we should be satisfied with the gifts that we have, but dissatisfied that we're not using them or we don't have the ones that are building up the people with greater magnitude. I'm like, all right. That's not division. That's unity. That's unity. And finally, our last verse, as the band comes up, what does Paul say? With all that about spiritual gifts, I will show you a greater, still more excellent way. What is that way, folks? Love. Chapter 13, love. Let the Word of God challenge us this morning. Let me read from you as the band gets ready. Just give me two more minutes. You need to know if you're here today that we are one body in Christ because the body of Christ was crucified on your behalf. Ephesians 2:4 says, "For He, that is Jesus, Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh, in His body, the dividing wall of hostility." If you don't know Christ today and you're not in His body, you are hostile toward God and God is hostile toward you. It says that Jesus, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that He might create Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He's talking about the Jew and Gentile, so making peace, bringing them together. Verse 16, and might reconcile us, that's you, that's me, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So if you're here today and you're not in the body of Christ and you are saying, all right, you know what, I'm not a Christian, you need to know that the body of Christ was broken for you. That Jesus took on His body our sin, our punishment, absorbing the Father's wrath for you. So that you can be reconciled to God, being in Christ and being clothed with His righteousness, not your own. He did it in His body when He was crucified in your behalf. Turn to Him today. Trust Him today. Run to Him today. Believe that He was crucified and rose from the grave today. As a church family, just three quick things. One, let's be unified in Christ. Everyone has a part to play. Everyone is needed. You fit in here. Number two, let us repent of consumerism and individualistic and love, share, and care for one another. We do a great job here. Don't get me wrong, please. But as I know in my own life, I need to spend more money on helping others. I need to spend more time on loving people. I need to be connected and spend and make the calls and spend the time with people, loving them in community. And if you're not in a community group, this is a call for you to get connected in the body. And let's never get to the place where you don't need me and I don't need you. We need each other. We need each other. Father, thank You for this scripture. Thank You that Paul obeyed the Spirit and wrote down what it means to be unified in the diverse different backgrounds in one church with one purpose, to bring You glory and to bring You honor. Father, we pray as a church family that You would make opportunities for us to use our talents and gifts. Wherever it may be, Father, You are the sovereign one. You have placed us wherever You sovereignly chose to do it. Help us to understand our gifts and our talents so that You would get glory. The church would be built up. We would serve one another and our community, and that the advancement of the kingdom would go forward. So, Father, we ask, please, as we respond in worship, in continued worship, as we sing, melt our hearts, speak to our hearts, help us to know our gifts and talents, that we may use it for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.